Well, I just wanted to convey to you that you have been very patient for 2 weeks as you have endured some lengthy messages. And from the response that I've heard, nobody thought they were enduring anything in particular. 2 weeks ago, we started our series, Find It All in the Gospel of John. And that was one of the lengthiest messages that I preached. And then, of course, last week, Brother Cameron preached to us, and he preached for an hour, so much so that I couldn't get my sister's email to pick it up. It wouldn't take that capacity. So, but what I heard from many of you was I could have listened all day. And doubtless you would have, but I want to let you know that I'm going to make it up to you today. This is not going to be a lengthy message. That doesn't mean it's unimportant. And my wife was surprised at the volume of text we were going to cover, but our point here, as I say, is our theme, which is finding it all in the Gospel of John. And I want to remind you, and I'll probably do this frequently during our series, that what we mean by finding it all in the Gospel of John is that you can find the basic truths of everything you need to know for evangelism and for the Christian life in the Gospel of John. Now, there are 65 other books in the Bible, and the Gospel of John is by no means the lengthiest of these books, but it is a good starting place for further study. Do we need the other 65 books? Absolutely, we do. Because some of the things that we get started on in the Gospel of John are expanded elsewhere, and we need that expansion. But you can start in the Gospel of John if you know it well. And I hope that you will know it well before we get done. Again, a reminder, the theme of the gospel is John 20, verse 31. But these have been written, and I want to emphasize written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. And then the outline of the book, and this is my outline, and people do it differently, but I think this is the correct outline, is found in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, what is that threefold division? Well, the way to heaven. That's chapters 1 through 4. This is what we need to know to guide someone to salvation in Christ and everlasting life. Chapters 5 through 17 is the central section of the book, the truth. And here you have the truth outlined for you, all the essential truths that you need. All the essential truths that you need. And then, chapters 18 through 21, the life. And here in these chapters, we have an account of our Lord's substitutionary death and bodily resurrection and how he deals with his people. So, we'll be in all of those chapters at some point or another, but rather than going verse by verse through the chapters, we're going to look at the essential points. Now, the title of the message today is See and Do. And I didn't get into town. I should have come, made a special trip to go by the Mailbox Club and get a See and Do lesson. There are many lessons out in the rack in the foyer, but there's no see and do. And some of you know this story better than I and can tell it better than I, but the report is that somewhere in the Far East. I don't know if it was Pakistan or Afghanistan, where, or one of these stands. A See and Do lesson came to a little girl. And by the way, those of you who may not be familiar, See and Do is the earliest, it's like the preschool lesson. But when George wrote these lessons, everyone has the gospel in it. And this grandmother, helping her granddaughter do the lesson, came to faith in Christ. And a whole household ended up converted because of a See and Do lesson. Well, I think that's a good illustration of what we're going to look at today, because we are going to encounter Christ in a personal way. And that's always the way he must be encountered. And that's the theme of our message today. Personal encounter with Christ is essential to salvation. Personal encounter with Christ is essential to salvation. So our first stop in John chapter 1 is outlined for us by the phrase, come and see. Come and see. And so, we're going to pick up the text at verse 35 of John chapter 1. And I'm going to read, but without much comment, beginning at that verse. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. Now my comment here is that this is a good translation from the original language. It's not quite the same phrase that we're going to find a little later when Philip says that to Nathanael. But essentially, he simply says to these two disciples of John, come and see. And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of them, that's probably about 4 in the afternoon. So one of the two who heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And it's at this point that we need to look at two different men, Andrew and Philip. And here we encounter Andrew, and I've labeled him the finder. And the reason is because of what we read here now in verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon. And I think the emphasis ought to be on the word first. The first thing he did when he understood who Jesus was to go and find someone. Now, I don't know who it was years ago. I have a suspicion that it was Dr. Alden Gannett. And there are a few of us here that remember Dr. Gannett. He spoke here at the church on a number of occasions. The Gospel of John was his gospel. And it was the book that he taught us all as freshmen at Southeastern Bible College, and that's so long ago I can't hardly remember. But it may be he who made the comment about Andrew. Every time you encounter Andrew, he's leading someone to Jesus. And I think that's true. We'll encounter him again in the 12th chapter of John, and people are coming to Andrew to lead him to Jesus. I'd like to stop here and do another message on how important that is. You can be that kind of person as well. But we're not going to stop here and do that. We'll wait till we get to John chapter 12. But you can be that kind of person too. They came to Andrew to get him to lead them to Christ. But he's a finder. He is the guy who first finds his own brother, Peter, Simon Peter. And so we read in verse 41 that he said to his brother, we have found the Messiah, which translated means the Christ. We have found the one that there's no question in my mind, Andrew says, this is the one we've been waiting for, the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. A lot of translating of words here, but it's interesting to me that for example, you go to the book of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul is talking about how he pretty publicly called down Peter about an issue. He refers to him as Cephas. And in the book of Acts, when they're together, he refers to him as Cephas. Well, that's the Hebrew. That's the Hebrew. But the Greek word, and the one by which we know him better, is Peter. And of course, he even identifies himself by the Greek term in his letters, 1 and 2 Peter. So, in any event, here is a man who is a finder. What about you and me? Are we on the lookout for opportunities to share Christ? Don't we know that he's the Christ of God? Don't we know that everyone who believes in him has everlasting life, will not perish? It's hard to wait to get to the next chapter, chapter 3, the next chapter from today, because in John 3:16, a word is used. That word perish doesn't, it's a very frightening word. It means to burn to the ground, to just reduce to ashes. Well, friends, that's what our lives are apart from Christ. Unless we receive him as our Savior, that's what's going to happen. And I believe Andrew had a vivid understanding of that truth. But the first thing is for him to find somebody to tell. What about you? What about me? Are we looking? Are we on the lookout for someone that we can share Christ with? Well, now we come to Philip, and Philip is, and I really don't know precisely what term to give him, but he is the one who does not argue. There's got to be a good term for him, but he doesn't argue with people. Philip, the next day, that's Jesus, decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and also, by the way, it would be the city of James and John. And so Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And so here again is a man who tells somebody else what he knows. But before he follows Jesus back to Galilee, he goes and gets hold of Nathanael. And so, in any event, here is Philip. Now, by the way, Nathanael goes on to say to him, can any good thing be from Nazareth? You have to understand, I don't know what Nazareth is like today in Israel. It's probably so commercialized and built up and this sort of thing with all kinds of churches and shrines and everything. But in ancient times, it was Nathanael's question is very good. What in the world can come out of Nazareth? It's just a nowhere of no place. And Philip's response is, come and see. Just come and see. By the way, he uses an imperative here in both cases. He says, get up and come and see. You have to see for yourself. So at least be willing to do that much. Philip gives the testimony that he has. And it may be that Philip didn't know much more and really couldn't say much more at all. But what he did say was what he knew to be true, And when there was a protest, his response was, just come and see. Now, some of you have been with us through an earlier study in the Gospel of John, and I emphasize the fact that this is what you and I can do anytime. Just come and see. If a person has an objection, and you can answer it, then by all means do so. And again, I could dwell here for a while. I'm always reminded when I read this passage of Dawson Trotman going to his pastor and asking him for help with evangelizing. And the pastor said, told Dawson Trotman, there's an answer in the Bible for every objection that anyone can raise to the gospel. And Dawson Trotman said, I believed him. And so I went home and I prayed. Always a good idea. Not a good idea, always the best idea. But he said, I went home and prayed. And I said, Lord, if it is true that there's an answer to everyone's objection in the Bible, I might be caught once without it, but never twice. I'll have the answer. I'll search till I find the answer to that objection. And Trotman went on to say that that was the beginning of the Navigator's ministry. Because, as he said, there are only so many objections that a person can raise. And you can find the answers to them all. Well, I would submit to you, you can find them all in the answers, all in the Gospel of John. But again, we're not trying to get ahead of ourselves, just trying to take note of what Philip has to say. He doesn't try to out-argue Nathanael. There are people I can't out-argue either, or you can't. And you can spend all day warring over worlds. Do you know, when you come to this passage, the scholars, almost without exception, insist that the other disciple, other than Andrew, Andrew is named as one of the two that leave John and follow Jesus. But the other is unnamed. They all insist that it's John himself, that is, the writer of the gospel. Now, none of them can prove it, and so they don't get all worked up about it, as we might say. But they're convinced. And honestly, I can't figure out why. Do you know who I think the other disciple was? I think it was Philip. Philip is the one who uses almost exactly the same words that Jesus used to those two disciples. Come and see. Come and see. And when the scholars who think that the silent or the unnamed disciple is John, they come to this where Philip says, come and see, and they want a miracle to take place. They said, isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that Philip uses the same words that Jesus used? Well, I don't think it's that amazing. He was there. I mean, that's the conclusion I would come to. And you don't have to have some mythical thing take place for Philip to use the same words. So, anyway, I've got that off my chest. We'll move on from this point. But, beloved, you and I don't have to be able to out-argue people or have all the answers. Just invite them to come and see. And you can do that. You can invite them here. And you know very well that if there are strangers among us, they don't leave here without hearing the gospel message. And so consequent, and the only reason I'm not hammering the gospel message right now is because, I, far as I know, everybody in this room is born again. So my point is that you can do the same thing that Philip said. If you don't have the answer, if you're not certain, you're not sure, just invite them to come and see. I guarantee, and they don't have to be listening to me. You could you could pick people here in this room. Daryl can tell anybody how to come to Christ as their Savior. If it's a lady, if it's a woman, I'm a firm believer in women dealing with women. You can direct them to Shauna. Shauna can tell anybody how to be saved, whether they want to or not. And she, bless her heart, she can. Or Sheila, you know, or Amy. Any of the people here in this room can do this. And so, just if you don't have the answer and you don't feel like you can cross swords with them intellectually or something, just tell them to come and see. Now, should we do like Dawson Trotman and not rest until we get the answer? Yeah, I think we should. But the point is, if you feel out of your league with somebody, tell them to come and see. They won't. But I do want to add this caution. Not everyone who hears the good news responds to it. Now, you know that. And we should not be discouraged. Our job is not to convince them. When we get to John chapter 16, we'll discover that's the Holy Spirit's job, not mine. My job is to tell them. It's to tell them and invite them to come and see. So that's what Philip does with Nathanael. And by the way, this guy has another name as far as we can determine, Bartholomew. So, and by the way, should that be a surprise to us? A lot of these Bible people had more than one name. Many people don't know that my first name is Glenn, with two N's, by the way. But it's Glenn. But most of you here know me as Rick, and that's how I was known to all my friends years ago. But the point is, lots of people have more than one name, and Nathanael apparently does as well. Anyway, we of course then know the end of the story. Nathanael is convinced, but where is he convinced? When he has the personal encounter with Christ. He has to see Jesus, and that's always the case. Now, you and I do not see the Lord Jesus in the flesh. We will one day, but today, well, today could be the day, but the point is it hasn't been so far. But we are told that there's a blessing for those who have believed even when they didn't see, and so that blessing extends to you and me today. But the point is, whether it's in the flesh or whether it's in the heart, you have to have that personal encounter with Christ. That's essential to salvation. Lots of people, and I could call on those for and have in the past for testimony. They know it all here, but do they have it in the heart? They know the truth. They may even be able to recite the gospel, and there are testimonies of people who were never saved, clearly explaining the gospel to others, and other people got saved, and the person that was speaking the word wasn't themselves born again. But it's the word of God that saves people. That's why this lady, this grandmother, was saved by doing the See and Do lessons. Was she saved because of the illustrations, the artwork? Well, the artwork's important. No denying that, but you could be an expert on the artwork and never be saved. Was she saved because of the story that was told? And I submit to you, she was not. Is the story important? Sure it is. Sure it is, because it illustrates a truth. She was saved the same way you and I are. And this is what we read in our Bible. And it's Peter who's writing it, recording it. We have been born again, not by seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, by the living and abiding Word of God. It's the Scripture that was in those lessons that brought Grandma to salvation, and later the whole family, apparently. And so our point here is, are the lessons important? They certainly are, but they're important because they contain the Word of God and the message of salvation. So, come and see. That's our first stop. And then in John chapter 2, the first miracle, the first sign, and this is in Cana of Galilee. And there's a wedding feast, and this is the third day. They've gone back to Galilee, and on the third day, chapter 2, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "What," and this adds business, "what business do you have with me, woman? My hour has not yet come." Now, this is a place where the historical and grammatical method of interpretation comes into play. In English, this sounds harsh, to say the least, but this is an idiomatic expression of their day. And actually, Jesus is addressing his mother in very respectful terms. But he says to her, "My hour is not yet come." And by the way, throughout the Gospel of John, you'll find that emphasized. My hour is not... And then it changes. My hour has come. And so we'll deal with that later when we come to that change. But what we want to see right now is that he actually, even though it doesn't sound this way in English, he's speaking to her very respectfully and indicates to her he's going to do something about this problem. Now, you are going to also encounter differences of view here. Some misunderstand what we've just talked about, and others get all wrapped up in whether or not this was wine or not. You can come and talk to me afterwards or come back tonight and ask about it if it bothers you. The context makes it abundantly clear. But in any event, they get worked up about whether or not this was wine and the purpose of the whole miracle, or John calls them signs. And so, he apparently indicates to his mother that he's going to do something because, and this is where we need to stop, verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he tells you, do it. Whatever he tells you, do it." Now, we've talked in the previous chapter about people who have been born again. Andrew and Peter, and now Philip and Nathaniel, and there are some others as well. But the point is that now that you've been saved, what he says to you, do it. Just do it. That's what you and I need to do. Now, the thing, though, that I want us to see here is that Mary says to the servants, not to the bridegroom. And by the way, in their culture, the bridegroom was, he paid for everything. All right. So this would, the fact that they ran out of wine would be a terrible social faux pas in their day. Something that just, you know, they'd have to hang their heads before other people the rest of their lives, whoever this couple was. So, he indicates to his mother that he's going to do something, and her response is, whatever he says, do it. But she speaks to the servants. Now, let me ask you, who are you? Well, if you're born again, you're a servant of Christ. And, you know, we get all tangled up when we think we're kings and princes and princesses and this sort of thing. And you are, in one sense, but all that comes later. Right now, the reason you and I are here is to serve Christ. And the way you and I need to serve him is whatever he says, do it. Now, another thing that happens, people get all worked up about, well, what should I do? Well, I only brought this to the pulpit with me. But here it is, and I could turn around and pick up an entire Bible. You've got 66 books that tell you what to do. Just start doing it. Just start doing it. And you will discover specifics more and more as you grow in Christ. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about next. But she says to those disciples, just do it. Just do it. And so, I said disciples, but, and I think they will be disciples, but right now they're servants. So we go on. There are 6 stone water pots standing there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing between 2 and 3 measures each. And this is, as some of you know, this is 16 to as much as 28 gallons. Gallons. And so this is not something where when nobody's looking, he takes a bottle and drops a little wine in the bottle. And this, no, we're talking about over 100 gallons of wine at a minimum. All right, so they were there, and he said to the servants, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter, the manager of the feast. Now, here's the other thing. So far as we know, and I think we know this far, he did not do mumbo jumbo over the water pots. He didn't, you know, didn't do something spectacular. There was no choir in the background going, ooh. And there was no great light that shone on the water pot. He just did it by his word. Just by, and we're not, we don't have a word recorded. It doesn't tell us. He said, water turn into wine. Maybe he said that in his heart, but anyway, the bottom line is, this was something that only the servants knew about at this point. And so when the head waiter had they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. What about you, servant? Are there some things you know? Yeah, there are some things we know. We may not, well, there's no may to it. We don't know everything, but we know many things, and the servants knew. The head waiter called the groom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the guests are, this says when the guests are drunk, which probably is a little stronger than what we need here. It just means when they've drunk a little bit and they're not as, their palate is not as sensitive as once was. Then he serves the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And that's our second stop, our final stop. His disciples believed in him. Now, are we talking about believing for salvation? No, because the ones we know about are already born again. So the point here is not that they got saved by seeing the water turned into wine. It is that they grew in their faith. Have you grown in your faith? Have you become more of a believer now than you were when you first began? Now, you see, I can cast back in my mind to the night I was saved, and I believed and was saved, but do I believe even more strongly today than I did 60 years ago? And the answer is yes. Yes, much more do I believe today. Much more strongly do I believe. I've gone from faith to faith, just like grace to grace. And so, in consequence, the purpose of this sign was so that people will believe. These have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, they grew in their faith because he demonstrated his glory. His glory is his power. It's who he is. And so they grew. And you can go through the Gospels and you can discover how these disciples grew and grew and grew in their faith. So, personal encounter with Christ, it's absolutely essential for salvation. And when you've been saved, you need to grow in your faith. You need to be a servant before you can be a king or a queen or a princess. And that's coming one day. It's just that today isn't the day yet. So, with all that in view, how can we sum this up? Well, when you are saved, what do? You trust in Christ for your salvation. And having been saved, then what do? You do what he says. Obey. Obey.